you want to be opening up to Luke, the 16th chapter, that is where we will begin. Luke chapter 16. We are living in a very, very curious and interested culture. Everything that is said and done is tested and questioned. Everything under the sun is considered. Children at a very young age begin to ask their parents many different questions. Why is the sky blue? Where do babies come from? How come I can't stay up all night and play video games? How come I can't sit up and eat this entire bag of candy? In my house, it was, why can't I get up and use the bathroom during church? We had to sit there the whole time. We ask all of these questions. And then we grow up to be a little older and we begin to ask more profound questions. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Who is God? What happens when I die? These are all very, very good questions. These are all questions that need to be answered. And this morning, we're going to answer the latter question. We're going to talk about what happens when I die. Because death is something that affects each and every person. All of us sitting here this morning are going to die. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it is appointed unto man to die, and after death comes the day of judgment. And so when we talk about this idea of death, many people are afraid, they are worried. This is very unsettling to some to talk about the fact that all of us are going to die if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime. But I'm here this morning to tell you that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be unsettled. We don't need to be worried or anxious about death, because God has specifically told us what happens to us when we die. There are a lot of different speculations within the brotherhood about what happens at the point of death. Some people say that when we die, we go straight to heaven to be with the Lord. Some say we go straight to hell and burn for all of eternity. Others say that when we die, we cease to exist until the day of judgment. We're in this state of unconsciousness until God calls us home. Most Christians would argue that when we die, we enter this intermediate state of existence and rest in peace or in torment until the Lord comes. We can go back and forth on all of man's ideas and speculations as to what happens to us at the point of death, but that's not really necessary, because no one in this room has died and come back to tell us exactly what happens. No one in this room knows anyone who has died and has come back to this earth to tell us what happens. And so all that we have to base our knowledge on is what God tells us. And God, in His wisdom, He knew exactly that we were a very curious and interested people. And so He gave us an account into the life after life. In Luke chapter 16, we see this glimpse into eternity. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus speaking. He's telling a true story. I want to say that at the outset. This is not a parable. This is a real account. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores." Verse 21, "who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" Verse 25, "Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So very simply, we see Jesus tells this story about two men. There's a rich man and there's a poor man. The rich man dies and he goes to torment. The poor man dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom. He is in peace. He is in comfort and in security. The rich man has this strong desire to have his five brothers who are living this wicked lifestyle back on earth to be saved. And so he pleads for Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers to save them. And Abraham says, "No, I'm not going to send Lazarus back. They have Moses and the prophets." The first point that we can take from this passage about the life after life is that, ladies and gentlemen, there is a separation between the righteous and the wicked. In the life after life, the wicked go one place, and the righteous go to another place. In verse 23, when Lazarus lifted up his eyes, he recognized that he was in torment. The Bible says, "And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham where?" He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. Abraham and Lazarus were in one place, and the rich man was in another place. There was a separation. Abraham and Lazarus were in peace. The rich man was in torment, he was in pain, he was in agony, and he was suffering. There's a separation between the righteous and the wicked. We further see this in verse 25. In verse 25, after the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to him to cool off his tongue, the Bible says in verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now, guess what? He is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" Lazarus is here and you are there. Lazarus is in peace. Lazarus is in comfort. You are in pain. You are in agony. There's a separation, my friends, between the righteous and the wicked. Further, verse 26, Abraham continues to tell the rich man, "And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm." Some translations say a great gulf has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. You can't go from torment to paradise. You can't go from paradise to torment. You can't go from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. There's a separation between the righteous and the wicked. Not only is there a separation between the righteous and the wicked in the afterlife, there's a separation between the wicked and God. God separates Himself from those who are unrighteous. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this terrifying day when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking wrath upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says those will be judged and they will face the eternal punishment of being separated from God and being separated from His glory. God separates them from those who are unrighteous. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, the prophet cries out to the wicked nation of Israel, "Your sins and your iniquities have what? Separated me from you." That's what the wicked can expect in the life after life. Matthew chapter 25, look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talks about the final judgment when He comes in His glory with all the mighty angels with Him on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will do what? He'll separate, verse 32, the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and He will place who? He'll place the sheep on His right and He'll place the goats on His left. And He'll say to those who are on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those who are righteous will be with God. Those who are righteous will be in peace. Those who are righteous will be in all security. But, those who are wicked, those on the left, guess what will happen to them? Look at verse 41. Verse 41, "Then He'll say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, depart from me, get away from me, I can't be with you. You're away from my glory, you're away from my love, you're away from my mercy. Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's what the wicked have to look forward to. Eternally separated from God, being with the devil and his angels. What a terrifying reality. in the life after life. And so what does this mean for me? This means I'm going to use my time that the Lord has blessed me with today for His glory. I'm not going to take advantage of my time. I'm not going to waste my time on this earth going after all of these worldly pursuits that are only going to take me to eternal hellfire with the devil and his angels. I want to live my life in a way that honors, glorifies, and shows appreciation to the Lord and all that He has done for me. That's how I'm going to live my life. In the life after life, we notice that there's a separation between the righteous and the wicked, and there's a separation between God and the wicked. Secondly, from this passage here in Luke chapter 16, we notice not only is there this separation, but there's a level of awareness. There's a level of awareness and a consciousness that all men and women will have in the afterlife. The rich man died, and he went to torment, and he was still the rich man, right? Lazarus died, and he went to Abraham's bosom, and he was still Lazarus. Abraham died, and he went to Hades, and he was still Abraham. They're still the same people. The rich man died, and he was able to remember Lazarus. The rich man died, and he was able to remember his five brothers still on earth. The rich man died, and he was able to recognize Abraham. I don't know exactly how he was able to recognize Abraham, but he was able to recognize him. There is a level of consciousness that we have in the afterlife. There is a level of awareness that we have. We're not going to die and go to paradise or go to Hades and cease being Tim Ruffin. You're not going to cease being Bill Walton. You're not going to cease being Les Stitt. You're going to be the same person with the same memories. You'll be able to talk to people. You'll be able to recognize people. You're not going to go to heaven and not be able to recognize your dear brother or sister or mother or father who passed away. We're going to have a level of awareness in the afterlife, a level of consciousness. Why? Because this fleshly tent that we are in is going to perish. Yes, but we have an eternal soul that will last forever. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, that is our bodies, is destroyed, we have what? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is an eternal dwelling place that we have. Because the rich man was an eternal being, he was able to have a conversation with Abraham. If someone is wicked and unrighteous and unworthy, as the rich man was able to have a conversation with someone as faithful and godly as Abraham, how much more so do you think you'll be able to have conversations with people in the afterlife? I think about women who have tried their entire lives to have children and they were not able to. They're discouraged, they're depressed, but they remain faithful since they have this earthly habitation that will exist forever and all eternity. Since they are eternal beings, they can look forward to going to heaven and talking to people like Elizabeth and Rachel and Hannah, who all face the same types of trials and discouragements, not being able to bear children, but they remain faithful and they made it to heaven. That's what we can look forward to, having these conversations with a great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us. I think about parents who have lost kids at an early age. Because we have these eternal habitations that live forever, we can look forward to going to paradise and being able to have conversations with men like David, who lost a child at a very early age. We'll be able to sympathize with people like him. I think about people like Bill Miller, who has gone on before. Because he is an eternal being, perhaps he's up in heaven talking to the first man, Adam, telling him how God blessed him with a suitable helper and he can't wait to see her again. I think about faithful men who have gone on, like Arthur Moody, who was a great preacher and teacher of the gospel, talking to someone like the Apostle Peter, who by the power of the gospel converted 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps this is the case. I think about my own beloved mother who is knowing her, possibly sitting up in heaven, talking to the young evangelist Timothy, telling him that she too has a Timothy who is a preacher of the gospel. You never know. But that's what we can look forward to. Why? Because we have a level of awareness. We have a level of awareness in the afterlife. And above all, we'll be able to see the face of God and be able to say, as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, he saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's what we're all going to do in the day of judgment. We're all going to cry out, worshiping and serving God. We'll see him. We'll see him. We can look forward to it because we are eternal beings. We're eternal beings. And so the question is, how can we make it there? How can we make it? Here in this passage in Luke chapter 16, we see that the rich man was so concerned about his five brothers who were back on earth who were living unfaithfully. And he cries out to Abraham, "Please send Lazarus back to my five brothers so that he can talk to them and they can repent." And Abraham says in verse number 29, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Then in verse 30 he says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham continues, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced should someone rise from the dead." How do we make it to this place? We make it to this place by listening to the Lord. We make it to paradise when we listen to the Lord because God's Word is enough. God's Word is enough. We don't need some heavenly revelation. We don't need Jesus to come back to this earth and walk in this church building. We don't need to read some book published about a kid who had some heavenly experience and came back to earth to tell us about it. We don't need all of that. We're not going to be convinced anyways. God made himself manifest in this way for centuries, yet men still rejected him. His Word is enough. If they're not going to listen to me, then they're not going to obey me. That's what he's telling the rich man here. They need to listen to Moses and the prophets. We need to listen to the Word of God. There's no book on the face of the earth that has been written thousands of years ago by over 40 different authors in all sorts of different places and times and cultures and times in history that has lasted this many years. That has changed so many lives. God's Word is enough. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the soul, the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's nothing more powerful than that. We need to be spending time in the Word of God. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to think about the Word of God. And we need to live out the Word of God. If we're going about our day-to-day lives and don't crack our Bible open, if we don't crack our Bible open on a day-to-day basis, I don't have to say, crack your Bible open 5 days a week and you'll make it to heaven, or 7 days a week. You know what regular Bible reading is. If you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you will not make it to heaven. Because you have no idea what the Lord wants for you. You will starve spiritually. We have to hear what God has to say. That's how we make it. That's how we make it to the place where Lazarus and Abraham were. That's how we make it to this place where we'll be showered with God's love, His grace, and His mercy. That's how we make it to this place where we'll be reunited with all of our loved ones who have gone on before. That's how we make it to this place where we can have conversations with a great cloud of witnesses who have lived out their lives faithfully, and they have got the prize. They've received the prize. That's how we make it. We have to read what God has to say to us. We've noticed several things about life after death this morning. We recognize that death is a separation between the body and the soul. body is going to die. The body is going to decay. It's going to be buried somewhere. Chattanooga, Knoxville, Birmingham, Nashville, wherever. The body is going to be destroyed, but our spirit is going to go on somewhere. It's going to go on somewhere for eternity. And we're going to open up our eyes, and we're either going to be in a place of torment, a place of disaster, a place of death, or we're going to open up our eyes and be in a place of peace, comfort, security, and everlasting joy. Think about how you're living your life today. What are you going to wake up and see? We should be thankful that the Lord has given us a glimpse into the life after life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for life. We are so thankful for existence. We are so thankful for all of the relationships that we share. We are so impressed by You, and we are impressed by the Word that You have given us. We are so thankful for it, and we are so happy that this Word can tell us how we can live our lives to make it be with You for all of eternity. We pray that You can continue to give us perseverance. You can continue to give us strength to overcome all the fiery darts that the devil throws our way, because we want to see You. We thank You for creating this place of everlasting joy and love and peace and comfort. Thank You for giving us awareness and be able to form relationships, and we just pray that one day we can be reunited with all of those who have gone on before. We pray that You continue to bless this work here at North Hickson. Pray that You can continue to bless our leadership and be with all of those who are suffering both physically and spiritually. We ask all of these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Lazarus had a very, very strong... Excuse me, I get these names mixed up. The rich man had a very strong desire to see his five brothers repent and stay out of the place where he was. Have you ever considered the fact that perhaps we have people in our lives who have gone on before who are in torment, or who are in paradise, who have that same desire to see us not in the place where they are, or to see us in paradise with them? These people are thinking about us. Think about your life. Do you want to be with them again? If so, evaluate how things are going. If you're not living your life according to the Word of God, then make some changes today. If we can help you in any spiritual way, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Have you been to Jesus, Lord?